this name of God at its heart speaks of God's self-existence. He depends on nothing and no one for his existence. You depend on God for everything. He depends on nothing and no one. God is solely responsible for all existence, including his own.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Have you ever wondered why God chose this specific name for his son? We're continuing Tom's series titled The Birth of Jesus the Messiah. In Matthew's gospel, the angel Gabriel gives Joseph a divine command: name Mary's child Jesus. This name isn't arbitrary. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua or Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. That name declares the very heart of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners from their sin. Today, Pastor Tom reveals how the virgin birth plays a crucial role in God's eternal plan of redemption, a plan announced in the very name of the Savior himself. So here's the question. What does the name Jesus tell us about why he came? Let's join Tom to find out right now on The Word Unleashed.
I had the opportunity to read a fascinating book called Ghost Soldiers, written by Hampton Sides, documenting a very poorly known and understood rescue of American soldiers during World War II. It was in April of 1942 that 76,000 Filipino and American soldiers who had fought to defend the Bataan Peninsula in the Philippines, 76,000 surrendered to the Japanese. They were then forced to march 66 brutal miles in sweltering heat through a mosquito-infested jungle with little to no food and water. As you are aware, that became known as the Bataan Death March. Japanese soldiers had been taught by their superiors that true soldiers never surrender. So they viewed these prisoners who had surrendered as despicable, worthless human beings, and frankly, they treated them as such. Captives were beaten, bayoneted, shot, and in many cases, beheaded. The march began with 76,000. Over the next 10 days, 20,000 would die in that 66-mile march. 3 years later, as the war in the Pacific was coming to an end, only 500 of the original 13,000 American soldiers captured at Bataan, only 500 survived. The U.S. Army was afraid that the Japanese would execute those captives as liberation came closer. And so they sent an elite ranger battalion of 124 men to rescue those prisoners. The rangers, it's a remarkable story, the rangers made their way some 30 miles behind enemy lines. And then with the help of Filipino resistance fighters, they liberated the 513 American prisoners who had survived the Bataan Death March. And they took them back to safety. It's one of the greatest rescue missions in American history. It is our privilege to examine the greatest rescue mission in human history. Here's how Paul describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, came into the world to rescue sinners. We're studying Matthew's account of the birth of Christ, which tells Joseph's side of the story. Just to remind you, as we've begun our study of this wonderful gospel, Matthew wrote this gospel to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah of the Hebrew Scriptures. He is the divine Savior and King. To prove that, Matthew first had to show that Jesus was in the lineage of Israel's kings, that he descended from David, and so he begins with Jesus' ancestry in the first 17 verses of this gospel. But after the genealogy, Matthew records the events surrounding Jesus' birth, and they too were unique. In fact, those events provide us with remarkable insight into who Jesus really was. Let's read it again together. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In this birth account, Matthew highlights for us five unique characteristics seen in the birth of Jesus that prove, in fact, he is the promised Messiah. Now, last time, we considered only the first of those five unique characteristics that prove he's the Messiah, and that is his virgin conception. His virgin conception. Look again with me at verses 18 to 20, and let me just briefly remind you of what we learned. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that is, during that 1 year kiddushin, the first part of a first century Jewish wedding, the betrothal, more serious than our engagement. Before they came together, that is, sexually, she was found to be with child by, or literally out of, the Holy Spirit. That is, by a miraculous creative act of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, that is, a true Old Testament believer, serious about his faith, serious about his obedience to his God, and not wanting to disgrace her, that is, to subject her to a public trial for her adultery, he planned to send her away secretly, to privately divorce her before two witnesses, as was allowed in the first century. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord, likely Gabriel, the one who announced the birth to Mary 3 months before, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That's the second part of a first century Jewish wedding. It is the actually becoming man and wife. And the angel says, that's what you need to do. For the child who has been conceived in her is out of the Holy Spirit. The source of that child is the miraculous creative power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the point of these verses, obviously, is to stress that Jesus was conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But why is the virgin birth so essential? Last week, I gave you one reason. The first primary reason for the virgin conception was this. It was the only way that the second person of the Trinity could add a human nature without becoming two persons. When a man and a woman conceive, what results? A person. But the eternal Son of God was already a person. If he had been conceived in the way you and I are, he would have now been two persons. An impossibility. So, as a person already existing in his divine nature, the virgin birth allowed him to be and remain one person, but now with two natures instead of two people. This is the primary reason for the virgin conception. We'll talk about a second reason next week. But this is why evangelical theologians and scholars have always agreed that the virgin birth, including the virgin conception, is essential to our faith. But let's just acknowledge that many in our world struggle with the idea of a virgin birth. It seems outlandish to them, but once you understand there is a God who created all things, who spoke all things into existence by his word, then you understand this is not a problem for him. It was nearly 1,000 years ago that Anselm, who served at the Canterbury Cathedral, pointed out that God has actually made humans in 5 different ways. Think about it. The first way he's made a human is by a man and a woman. That's the normal, natural way. All of us were conceived in this way. Secondly, Anselm said, God has made a human without either a man or a woman. That's Adam. Thirdly, he points out that God has made a human through a man without a woman. That's Eve. Number four, he has miraculously enabled a man and a woman past childbearing age to have a child. Abraham and Sarah, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then finally, number five, he has brought a human into existence by a woman without a man, and that's Jesus. This is not a challenge for our God. Jesus' virgin conception is part of the proof that he is the Messiah. Now today we come to a second defining characteristic of Jesus' birth in our text that proves he's the Messiah. Gabriel goes on to tell Joseph that God had sent Mary's child into the world for an amazing reason. So let's consider secondly his saving mission. His saving mission. This is verse 21. And let me just warn you, this is as far as we get today. Verse 21 begins, "She will bear a son." The angel told Joseph that Mary was going to have a boy. Now, for us in the 21st century, this isn't that remarkable. But remember, in the ancient world, there was no way to discover the sex of the child with any certainty until the day of the birth. But before the conception of Jesus, Gabriel told Mary that she would have a son, Luke chapter 1. 3 months later, here in our text, Gabriel tells Joseph that the child is a boy. This, of course, is consistent with Old Testament prophecy. The very first prophecy in Genesis 3:15 of a Messiah who would come says that he would be a unique human male and he would eventually deal with sin. Throughout the Old Testament, it's clear that the Messiah would be male. So she will bear a son. Gabriel continues in verse 21. "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Joseph couldn't choose to name this child whatever he wanted. He had to name him Jesus. 3 months before this, at the Annunciation to Mary, Gabriel had given Mary the very same instructions. This is Luke 1:31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." And of course, that's what happened. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 says, "When 8 days had passed after Jesus' birth, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus." Listen to this. "The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." The angel told Joseph in our text that naming this boy Jesus was absolutely crucial. Why? Because Jesus' name reveals both the one who sent him and why. Let's look at it together. First of all, the name Jesus reveals the author of the mission. The author of the mission on which he came. And the author is the one true and living God. Look again at verse 21. "You shall call his name Jesus." Now, for many of you, this is a review, but let me just remind you that Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, or in Hebrew, the long form is Yehoshua, and that means Yahweh is salvation. The short form is Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. This boy's name describes the true God. First and foremost, it describes God's identity. Who is the one true and living God? It's Yahweh. That's in his name. The Old Testament declares everywhere that there is only one true God. But of course, it's put very succinctly and powerfully in the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. The Shema there that the faithful Jewish people today declare is that there is only one God and Yahweh is his name. This is the message of the Old Testament as well as the New. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Know therefore today and take it to heart that Yahweh, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Isaiah 45, 5. I am Yahweh. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Listen, the gods of the nations are idols. Not only the invention of the hands of men, but ultimately, according to Deuteronomy and 1 Corinthians, empowered by demons. Idolatry is demon worship in its end. There's only one true God. So Jesus' name tells us that there is only one God and that Yahweh is his name. Yahweh saves. Name the boy that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you worship that one God. He is your God. There is only one God, and Yahweh is his name, whom our Lord taught us to refer to as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yahweh, as again you know, is the most common name for God in the Old Testament. It occurs over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Every time you see the word Lord in all caps, or even the word God sometimes in all caps, the translators are telling you this is Yahweh. This is the name, the personal name of God. It's a form of the Hebrew verb to be. You remember back in Exodus 3 when God announced his name to Moses, he used the first person. He said, tell them I am has sent you. But Yahweh is the third person form of the verb. So God calls himself I am, but we refer to him as Yahweh, which means he is. So when God says his name, it's I am. When we say his name, it's he is. What does that mean? He simply is the one who is. If you want to get the fullness of that, I did a series from Exodus 34, God's Sermon on His Name. Go back and listen. That's one of the richest studies for my own soul that I've ever had, and encourage you to do that. But this name of God at its heart speaks of God's self-existence. He depends on nothing and no one for his existence. Think about that. You depend on God for everything. He depends on nothing and no one. To say it positively, God is solely responsible for all existence, including his own. But Jesus' name tells us more about the author of the mission. Not only does it identify him as who he is, he's Yahweh, but it also explains God's character. Yahweh saves is what Jesus means. In both Hebrew and Greek, Jesus means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. You see, the point of Jesus' name is that Yahweh is by nature a saving God. You ought to get really excited about that, because if that weren't true, there would be no hope for you or me. But he is by nature a God who delights to rescue. He's a savior by nature. He's the only savior. Isaiah 43:11, I am Yahweh, and there is no savior besides me. Isaiah 45:21-22, God says, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? He's saying, listen, I'm telling you what's going to happen in the future. Who does that? And he says, is it not I, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. And therefore, he extends this universal invitation. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There's only one God and there's only one saving God. So the point of Jesus' name is this. There's one true and living God. His name is Yahweh. He's the God of the Hebrew Scriptures. So Jesus' name builds in this continuity between the Old and New Testaments. And that God is by nature a Savior. And because of his saving character, he, and we can say based on other texts very specifically, the Father has authored the eternal plan of redemption. Because of his nature, he put together the plan to save. So Jesus' name then reveals the author of Jesus' mission. Secondly, it also reveals the agent of the mission. The agent is the incarnate Son of God. Jesus' name reveals that he's the one who will execute or accomplish this rescue mission. And he's able to do that because of who he is. His name reveals the nature of his person. Look again at verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save. Now, from the time of Joshua, Yehoshua, or Yeshua in the Old Testament, Jewish parents named their young sons by that name. It was a way to remember that God saves his people. But this child is to be named Jesus for an entirely different reason. Because he will save. The Greek text emphasizes this. Literally, here's how the Greek reads. He himself will save. Or we could even say, he and not another will save. Now, I wish you'd never heard this before. I wish you were hearing it for the first time. Because I want you to think about how staggering that statement is. The angel says, you know that three-month-old child in the womb of your betrothed Virgin Mary, that child, named that boy Jesus, Yahweh saves because this boy himself will save. This child has divine rights. He has divine authority. He will save. He will do what only God can do. Jesus is the only one qualified to be the Savior because he is Yahweh. That's what he himself claimed. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, and guess what? Jesus doesn't say he is. Before Abraham was born, I am. He's therefore as God, by nature, like God, a Savior, because he is God. Jesus was qualified to carry out this mission because of his nature as God the Son incarnate. That's what John the Apostle says in John chapter 1, verse 1. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You understand? In this one verse, seeing the great reality of our redemption played out on the stage of eternity, the Father authored the plan of redemption. He authored the rescue mission. And God the Son accomplished the rescue. He is the Savior of the world. Thirdly, Jesus' name also reveals the application of the mission. Who's it for? Verse 21. He will save his people. That's another shocking statement. He will save his people. That three-month-old child, conceived 3 months before in the womb of the Virgin Mary, possesses as his own a unique group of people. And they are the point and focus of his saving mission.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part three of his series, The Birth of Jesus the Messiah. Today we discovered the profound meaning behind the name Jesus, Yahweh Saves, and how the virgin birth fits into God's eternal plan of redemption. Tom will have part four on our next program. Be sure to join us then. What is systematic theology, and how can you benefit? On Sunday evenings, in the beginning of his ministry at Countryside Bible Church, Pastor Tom began the Anchored Teaching Series, a series in systematic theology covering several doctrines such as prolegomena, bibliology, ecclesiology, and more. The Word Unleashed is releasing all 114 sessions to help equip you as a believer to understand these important theological topics and why they matter. Listen to the Anchored series by visiting The Word Unleashed on YouTube or from your preferred podcast app. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.